If you would turn with me in your Bibles this afternoon to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 13 through 18. And that will be our text this morning for this Easter Sunday, looking to Christ's resurrection, his second return. But before we read, let's come before our Heavenly Father in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this morning, before your throne of grace once again this Easter Sunday, and Lord, we rejoice that our Savior is risen. And Lord, in light of that glorious reality that our sins have been forgiven in him, we look forward to that great day where he returns, the great hope that we are not just simply saved from sin, but that we are saved to be yours for all eternity. And Lord, we look to that this morning and we pray that you would strengthen our faith, that you would encourage us through your word and through the work of your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name alone. Amen. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. This is God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Well, brothers and sisters, I know we come into church very quiet and respectful for the worship service, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. It's good to come quietly before the Lord and listen and pray that our Lord would open our heart. But there are times where we should and ought to be driven to a vocal expression of praise. This morning, I believe it's appropriate to greet one another with the Paschal greeting. What is the Paschal greeting, you might ask? And that's a good question. And you know it, you just perhaps do not know the name of it. And the Paschal greeting is as old as the early church. Christians would greet one another like this. The first Christian would initiate, "Christ is risen." And the congregation or the other person would respond, "Christ is risen indeed." Brothers and sisters, this is Easter Sunday. This is the day that the world stops to celebrate Jesus' death and resurrection. And unlike Jesus' birth, where it's a best guess when he was born, we are certain about Jesus' death and resurrection because it took place at the time of the Passover, when the Passover was determined by the moon. So this is Resurrection Sunday. Praise the Lord. Now, it is true that we celebrate Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection every single Sunday, and we do. Praise the Lord. But as the world takes pause, so should we. We rejoice that our Savior is indeed risen. So this morning, vocally, let us greet one another with the Paschal greeting. Let your response be the response of your heart. So again, your response is Christ is risen indeed. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Our Savior is not dead. He is risen. He is risen from the grave, and he is reigning and ruling from his Father's right hand right now. Now, I had a predicament this morning. What do I preach on? And the reason it was challenging is because we're just gone through the Apostles' Creed. We're going through it this winter. And in the Creed, just a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Christ's death and resurrection. And in just 2 weeks' time, Pastor Murray will be looking at the general resurrection. So all within the span of a couple of weeks. Regardless, it never hurts to hear of our Savior's resurrection, as this is our great hope. So this morning, let us be pointed to our great and glorious hope in Christ's resurrection. Christ Jesus has risen indeed. He is not dead, and he is reigning in victory with his Father right now. Just a couple weeks ago in the Apostles' Creed, we saw how Jesus' resurrection is imperative to our salvation, in our justification, in our sanctification. But this morning, let us look to the glorious hope that we have in the resurrection of Jesus, our Savior. And as we've just read, we'll be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. If you have been to a funeral in the last, well, you may have heard these words. They're common to read at a funeral. But they're just as glorious to look at any other Sunday of the year, any time to read of our glorious hope. And at the center of our study this morning is verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, there is a glorious hope for those who believe in Jesus. So I'd like to look at these verses in 3 points this morning. First, the dead in Christ in verses 13 and 14, or sleep in Christ, is it in the bulletin? Second, the day of the Lord, verses 15 and 17 through 17. And then third, encourage one another. So let's read verse 13 once again. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. In some ways, we are different from those saints of Thessalonica all those years ago, but at the same time, we are the same, aren't we? The believers in Thessalonica were wrestling with their faith about what happens to their beloved family and friends who believed in Jesus when they died. Many in the early church believed that Jesus was going to return very soon, in their lifetime soon. Now, why would they think that? Well, there's passages such as Mark 9:1, where Jesus says, and he said to them, assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. And the way Jesus spoke during his ministry made it sound like Jesus could come back at any moment. Well, let's address Mark 9:1 for just a moment. And what we find is what Jesus said is exactly true. However, his words were misinterpreted by some. Some thought that Jesus was referring to his second coming, But what Jesus was actually referring to here was his death, resurrection, and then his ascension into heaven. There would be those who are standing there who would not die before that great reality of Jesus seated in the kingdom of God with power. Jesus mightily dealt with sin on the cross and is our victorious king. But what about this belief by the people of Thessalonica that Jesus could return at any moment? The people of this church were eagerly waiting as if Jesus could return in just a few months or in a couple of years after he ascended into heaven. But they have started to become worried because some of those who believed in Christ in their church, who placed their faith in Christ, are now dying. What happens to them? The church was not wrong in eagerly awaiting for Christ's return, and they were not wrong in believing that Jesus could return at any moment. Jesus could return at any moment. The same would have been true for this early church in Thessalonica, and the same is true for the church here in Stratford in 2026. Jesus says he will come like a thief in the night, that we know neither the hour or day. It was very possible that Jesus could have returned just a couple of years after he ascended. It's true that he might return tomorrow. We don't know. And the reason why we don't know the exact time or day is this. God knows our hearts, doesn't he? We're procrastinators by heart, aren't we? If we knew the day and time of Jesus' return, we would put off spiritual matters until the very last second, wouldn't we? Or if we knew the day that we would die, we would live for ourselves right up to the last possible moment. But the reality of Jesus not having returned yet, this has caused some anxiety amongst these Christians. These men and women, they put their faith in Jesus and now they are dead. What has happened to them? Today we live almost 2,000 years since Jesus' death in resurrection. Many dear saints have died in those years. But we still have the same anxieties, do we not? My parents who believed in the Lord, my spouse who trusted in the Lord, my child, my friend, where are they now? What has happened to them? They put their faith in Christ as their Savior. Was that all in vain? Where are they now? Do we not have the same concerns as these believers in this church in Thessalonica? So Paul writes to this church and to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he brings us great comfort. Paul says, I do not want you to be ignorant. Now, we tend to think ignorant is a derogatory word, but it simply means you do not have knowledge. Paul says, look, I want you to know about your loved ones who have died believing in Christ. Or as Paul says, who have fallen asleep. Asleep because they are not truly dead. And the reason you need to know this is that so that you will not grieve as one who does not have hope. Notice Paul's wording. Paul does not condemn grieving for a loved one. It's to be expected. We read of Jesus weeping for his friend Lazarus who had died. But what you should take notice of are these words from Paul. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. If your grief has you looking backwards all the time, This is practically saying you have no hope looking forward. It's good to remember your loved ones in fondness, to remember the time you shared with them. But if you've lost all hope in the future, then your eyesight needs to be realigned. A commentator wrote on this verse saying, Christians are pulled forward by our blessed hope. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you remember reading through the Old Testament of King David? He was mourning the sickness of his baby son. David was in the tabernacle fasting and praying to the Lord for his son, and then his son died. What did David do next? David stopped his fasting and ate. And this confused all those around him. And David makes a stunning comment that can only come through faith in his Savior. David spoke, "But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." David loved his son, but his gaze is now shifted. He cannot grieve as those who have no hope. David's hope is that one day he will be with his Savior and all of God's people. And he firmly believes that he will see his son there. The longer we live, the more of our family and friends we're going to say goodbye to. We grieve and we miss them. But we're not to grieve as those who have no hope. Our gaze is shifted forward. Verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus has died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." Jesus' death and resurrection gives us who believe in him a great hope, a glorious hope. Remember, for those who believe in Jesus, who call upon him in faith, they are united to Jesus. And this union occurred while they were living. This is true for you. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the old man, the old you dies, and you are raised a new creation in Christ. When you are thinking of your loved one who has died, yes, their bodies have died, but if they have put their faith in Jesus Christ, they are not dead. They are not dead. Listen to Paul's words. God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Jesus is not dead. He is risen. We are told that those who believe in Christ are still in Christ. And if Jesus is not dead, neither are they. And when Jesus returns, he is bringing with him all that are in him. Jesus' resurrection has us continually looking forward to that great and awesome day. Don't keep looking back. Grieve, yes, but don't look back. But rather, let the resurrection of Jesus keep your gaze and your trajectory moving forward, forward to that great and final day. So that brings us to verse 15 through 17. And in these verses, Paul explains to us the day of the Lord. And I will admit that verses such as these have fueled my childhood imaginations. And growing up at a church that in various degrees believed in the rapture and all those things, my imagination would go wild. Those Left Behind novels didn't help either. But although I have grown up, these verses are no less amazing. And they spark a great wonder of what this day will be like. And it will be nothing less than glorious. It will be awesome in the full sense of the word. But for those who are outside of Christ, it will be the most terrifying day the world has ever seen. Let's read verses 15 through 17 once again. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Glorious, and at the same time, if we're honest, from our own perspective right now, terrifying. But glorious. Verse 15 is another word of comfort for those who have departed the church militant and have joined the church triumphant. Those who have died are not forgotten about. If Christ returns tomorrow, those who have died in Christ are not somehow an afterthought in Jesus' return. Those who have died are already with Jesus. They are in him. So if they're in him and Jesus returns, they are coming with him. Here we see that the church, every single one of God's elect, will be gathered on this glorious day. Not one is missing in Christ's return. There are movies and books that depict some sort of rapture where the people of God are quietly removed from the earth. No way. No way. Everyone is going to take notice this day. There's no escaping this day. We're told that the archangel will precede Jesus and announce his coming. He will blow the trumpet across the entire world, announcing the coming king. And we're told that this is a joyous day for the church. But for many, they will crawl into the caves and beg that the mountains fall on them to conceal them, that Jesus would somehow not see them. Paul's not concerned necessarily with the reprobate here in this passage. He is writing to give a comfort to the believer, to those that put their faith in Christ. Paul is writing on the second coming, judgment day, and we learn that the judgment day, God makes us new. Paul writes, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Remember, those who have believed in Jesus are with him now in heaven. They are in him. So what we're reading here is the bodies of those who believed in Jesus are going to ascend to meet their souls, which are coming down with Jesus. Jesus' resurrection as the God-man in body and soul is the first fruit of this glorious resurrection. In Jesus' return, this promise is fulfilled. Those who have died in Christ already receive their bodies back glorified. And then in verse 17, we read, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We read of this incredible picture of all Christ's people gathered together in the sky victorious. every single one of them enjoying Christ's return and victory. Brothers and sisters, I keep mentioning this because it's very important for us to understand. Jesus' death and his resurrection is very important to us. It's important for us to understand what we've been saved from, of course. And what we are saved from is that in Christ, we're saved from sin and misery. And we're eternally thankful that Jesus paid our penalty and saved us from eternal destruction. But equally, we must look to what we're saved to. We are saved to be God's people, all united in Jesus Christ. In this picture, every single believer in Christ, from Adam to Eve to the very last saint, share in this glorious moment. We are made God's people to worship God and to enjoy him forever. We're called to be joint heirs with Christ. Can I tell you what this means, that we'll reign with Christ for eternity? I'm not sure. We will forever and always be the creature and never God, but whatever this reigning looks like, we will be with our beloved Savior. We are not saved for human reasons, but because this is the will and desire of God himself. And Paul concludes here in verse 17, "And thus we shall always be with the Lord." Always with the Lord. Praise the Lord. This is the great and final end of our salvation. God being our God and we being his people, we rejoice in Jesus' resurrection today because in his life we have life. Brothers and sisters, in Jesus' death and resurrection, our misery is turned to joy, our darkness into light. Do you believe this? Let us not grieve as the world grieves. The world is the definition of hopelessness. But in Christ, our hope is not here. Our hope does not have us living in the past. Our hope is ahead of us and in us. So with the few minutes that we have left, let's look at Paul's words in verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. The resurrection and the second coming of Jesus, they are comforts for our souls. Therefore, we should be comforting one another with these words. How do we do that? Well, let's look at a couple of ways that Jesus' return is an encouragement for your soul. First, the second coming of Jesus is a message of comfort for all who place their trust and faith in Jesus for their salvation. It is true that when our Lord returns, there will be a final judgment of all sin. But having trusted Christ in Christ for our forgiveness, for our justification, we rejoice just as Paul proclaims in Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. There is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. The second coming is a comfort because Jesus does come. He does come to judge the world for sin, and he does see the injustices done to his bride, the church. It's a comfort because this life is is not, as some believe, a circular pattern of history where history keeps repeating itself over and over again, but rather there is an end, there's a plan, there's a goal. And that goal is that every one of God's people who are born in time, they're effectually called, they're regenerated, they're justified, adopted, sanctified, and brought to Jesus himself. In this great and last glorious day, our sins have already been covered. There is no condemnation for us in that last day. And when the last soul has been saved, brought to Jesus himself, our Savior will not delay and he will return. Secondly, since the coming of Christ will bring us into his presence so that we will share in his glory, Christians should begin to glorify in Jesus right now. If you call upon Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are in him right now. You are united to him now. The victory is complete. Rejoice in him now. Let us encourage one another with the word of God. Rejoice in our present communion with him. And know that he is near to his people in his word, in the secret place of prayer, and the communion table of his covenant meal. Third, we should be encouraging one another to be ready and watching for Jesus' return. Just like the parable of the bridesmaids who were waiting for the groom to arrive, half of these ladies were prepared and the other half were not. Those who were not prepared for the wait, they burned through all their oil and had no oil for their lamp when the groom did arrive. And what they found, there was no time to get more when the groom did appear. Brothers and sisters, we should be encouraging one another, asking one another, are you ready? Are you watching? The hour is near. The Lord may return, or the Lord may call you home tonight in your death. Are you ready? Do you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ by encouraging one another to readiness? It also prepares the church for persecution. A commentator wrote, "You might be tempted to despair because of persecution, or led astray by temptations of sin, or distracted by the siren songs of this world. But we should encourage one another by the prospect of Christ's return, when he will grant them relief from your present distress and victory of all their enemies who are also his." Fourth, Christ's second return is an encouragement to you to present the gospel to all. Jesus has already come to deal with sin and has purchased the sins for those who believe in him. But Jesus' second return is going to be very different. Jesus' second coming is not to forgive sin, but to judge sin. We should be in prayer that all would come to believe in Jesus Christ. Share the gospel with your family, friends, co-workers, and so on. Pray that they would heed the gospel call, because if they do not, this day is not going to be a joyous day for them, but rather a fearful and dreadful day. So let us encourage one another. Jesus is coming. Are you prepared? So as we conclude this morning, the very essence of what we're talking about here is Jesus' resurrection from the dead. For those who are in Christ, this is your great hope. Because Jesus lives, we live. And we look forward to this great and awesome day. But if you've not called upon Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are still dead in your sins. And this day of Christ's return will not be a glorious day. And it will be a day of judgment and condemnation. So I will ask you all in love, where are you this morning? The Lord has brought you here this Easter Sunday, whether you're here because of tradition, you were asked to come, you were made to, whatever the case may be. If you have not professed Christ as your Savior, He is calling you. Everyone, search your hearts. Do you have faith in Jesus? Have you repented of your sins and have faith in the person and works of Jesus? If you have not professed Christ, run to Him today. He is more willing to save than we are willing to be saved. Or do you put your trust in Jesus, but there's something keeping your gaze turned backwards? Realign your gaze. There's nothing back there that will help you. Our faith in Jesus draws you forward to Him. I pray that you all rest in these words. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. And on that great and awesome day of the Lord, Paul says, "And thus we shall always be with the Lord." Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the fact that your Son, our Savior, is not dead but alive. That in His work on the cross and in His resurrection, we are saved. That we are made alive in Christ, and Jesus' resurrection gives us great hope. Lord, we pray that you would indeed strengthen our faith with these words this day. Help us more and more to trust in you, in your great plan of salvation. Help us not to look back, but look forward in faith, that your Son is leading us and bringing us home to glory. He dwells in us by your Spirit. That Jesus is our great hope. That we would worship you and dwell with you for all eternity. So we pray this in Jesus' name alone. Amen.